So first, let me just say thank you for coming back for the rest of this series on quiet and solitude, because it's actually not lost on me that we have been overselling what appears to be a not so attractive spiritual practice, right? One, it just goes against the grain of our culture, which tells us that we need to be occupied, entertained, and stimulated at all times. And God forbid we make space and time in our lives for God, or to reflect, ruminate, and ponder our lives, the world, or anything else. Now, if that's not enough to make you run for the door, I told you a couple weeks ago that if you're willing to enter into the silence, you will be confronted with unresolved emotional baggage. To go into the silence is to encounter the self, the false self, the broken self, the neglected self, the wounded self, the bloated self, the pride for self, the puffed up self. And that work is daunting. Then last week, Father Joseph said entering into the silence is wrestling with the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. What a buzzkill that guy is. And he made two important points in his sermon. One, that entering into the silence is to encounter the enemy. And number two is he said, I'm a luminary, just like Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Who knew? To be honest, I suspected it, actually. So, I don't know, but looking back on these first three sermons in this series, I think we have done a horrible job selling this spiritual practice of quiet and solitude. And I'm hoping that Father Todd will save us next week in his debut sermon at Christ Church. Because listen, if silence means bucking the culture, confronting the false self, and battling the enemy, why in the world would we do it? Right? Why would we make room in our lives for that sort of thing? Well, because for 2,000 years, saints and sages have said solitude is a foundational practice for the spiritual life. And I still want to scream out, why? Why? Because it seems that you're actually asking us to kick an emotional and spiritual hornet's nest. What's the payout for me, right? What's in it for me? Good question. A little bit selfish and self-centered, but still a good question. Here's my answer. We enter into the silence ultimately so we can encounter God. Right? I mean, isn't that why we're all here? Week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. We want to encounter the presence, the holiness, the power, the love of the living God, which through Scripture and our collective experience tells us is found, among other places, in solitude and silence. It's found in the Eucharist. It's found in the church. It's found in community. But it's also found in our homes, in silence and solitude, if we're willing to make those places. Ruth Barton wrote, God waits just outside the noise and busyness of our lives. Just outside. I suspect waiting for us to just slow down, to settle our spirits and our minds so that we can be present with Him. And it will take time and effort and will to build the habit of silence and solitude in your everyday life. It will take will and courage to work through the emotional baggage It will take tenacity to confront the temptations and the distractions of the enemy that assault us in silence and solitude. But it's worth it. Because there, in those cultivated spaces in our everyday lives of solitude and silent and stillness, God will come to us. We will encounter Him. And He will minister to us and our lives. He will. One, I think, by guiding and directing us according to His will. I think this morning in our gospel, it is a prime example of that. Jesus has just finished a marathon day of ministry, right? I mean, they are dragging out every sick person, bringing them to, you know, the whole city showed up on Peter's doorstep. And the crowds are swelling, his popularity in and around Capernaum, it is going through the roof. The next morning, he gets up, it says it's dark, to find some solitude and silence to be with the Father. And the disciples wake up, and they can't find him. And people are starting to queue up outside the door, right, to get their healing, to get the next installment of the Divine Wisdom podcast. They send out a search party to find Jesus. And when they find him, they say, you know, everyone's been looking for you. Where did you go? And in Luke's gospel, it says they even tried to stop him from leaving. Now, I believe this is a crossroads in Jesus' ministry. Listen, he could have ridden this wave that he was on in Capernaum, multiplying his popularity, his power, becoming a luminary, perhaps. But rather, he withdraws, he retreats into silence and solitude to be with the Father. And then when he re-engages, he does so with clarity and resolve, right? He says, we need to get out of here. We need to go to other villages so I can preach. That's why I've come. I believe it was in that time of solitude and silence with the Father that Jesus, listening intently for God's direction and guidance, heard it. Jesus, you can't get stuck in Capernaum. You can't. You got to go to the other villages and preach. That's why I sent you. And that's what Jesus did. He comes out of that experience with such clarity and resolve. I can only say it's because the Father had told him. And in John's gospel, we always hear, right? I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father does. The Father and I are one. So I believe in silence God desires to guide and direct us according to His will for our lives and His world. And it's not all the time, right? And it's not in everything, but certainly in things that are important. And in that silence, that's not where we make commands or try to compel God to do what we want Him to do. You have to remember who we're dealing with, right? Isaiah was very clear that God is not our cosmic butler who jumps to every time we make a request or demand. Isaiah was very clear that God is the creator and sustainer of all creation and the universe. He is nobody's butler. In silence, we sit at the feet of the Master. And we wait. We wait for Him to speak. We wait for Him to speak guidance and grace into our lives. The second way I think God ministers to us in the silence is he speaks truth over our lives and who we are. Examples. Jesus at his baptism, right? The voice of God. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Speaks truth over Jesus at his baptism. And then at the transfiguration, again, the voice. This is my son, the Messiah, whom I have chosen, the chosen one. Listen to him. I remember I was on a retreat after about a year after I got here at Christ Church. And let me assure you, it was some tough sledding. Anybody back there 11, 12 years ago, remember that? There was no carpeting in the commons. Y'all remember that? A third of the building, Gina's laughing, a third of the building didn't even have air conditioning. It wasn't working. It hadn't been fixed in years. A third of the lights in the sanctuary were inoperable. You wouldn't even be able to see the choir. They were like sitting in the dark. They had these little lamp things so they could read their music. We had potholes in the parking lot that would swallow up a toddler. It was crazy. And money was really tight. And everybody was sort of, you know, is Christ Church going to survive? Is Christ Church going to make it? I told the vestry we had to do a capital campaign to raise $750,000 just to get the physical plant at par. David, just par. And let me assure you, it was not received well. There was a bunch of hemming and hawing. You know, the prevailing wisdom was, listen, we can hardly pay the bills. We can't ask folks to give to a capital campaign. It will flop. I went on a retreat, an extended period of silence, because I had to find my way through this, seeking God's guidance and direction. I remember pleading, what am I going to do? I don't think Christ Church is going to make it. I remember saying, you know, did I hear you right when you called me to this place 2 years ago? I don't know if this is the right place for me. Show me, guide me, tell me just what to do. Silence. More pleading. Silence. More pleading. And then I got silent and waited. Now, I'd love to tell you, I got this brilliant blueprint, right, for the way forward. I did not, but I'll tell you what I got. I got something better. In my silence and solitude, I believe I heard God speaking these words over me. And I wrote them down, and they've stayed with me. I believe I heard God say, Terry, you are right where I want you to be. And you're doing great. And don't worry, we've got this. Oh, it's like a balm for my heart. Right where I want you to be. And don't worry, we've got this. Oh, I wept. I cannot tell you how much I needed to have those words of grace spoken over me at that time in my life. Because listen, my toolkit at that point was empty. And it wasn't a blueprint. It was a deep affirmation of who I was to God. I felt seen. I felt embraced by my Heavenly Father in that moment, and it has stayed with me. I left that time of solitude and silence with a renewed sense of call. The vestry re-engaged around the issues facing Christ Church, and they boldly decided to conduct a capital campaign to renew the physical plan. The plan was to raise $750,000 in 6 weeks during the season of Easter, from Easter to Pentecost. And you all faithfully gave $968,000. And I believe it was a turning point in the life of this church. In silence and solitude, we closed the door for a time on all those things making demands of us, making a space in our everyday lives to encounter God. It's a place where we don't make demands and harangue God with our endless litany of needs. But it's a place where we sit faithfully and wait for Him. We wait for Him to do what He desires to do with us and in us. We wait for Him to speak what He desires to speak to us. It's in the silence and solitude that God confirms our identity in Him. He whispers, He says, "Annie, you are my child." He says, "Mark, you're my chosen one." He says to Ron, "You're my precious one. No matter what." It's in silence and solitude that God confirms our calling. Right? Whether it's in work, in our private lives, wherever we are. And He says, "Jim, you are right where I want you to be. And you're doing great. And don't worry, we've got this." Listen, where you are right now in your life, in your work, might be difficult, painful, challenging, confusing, frustrating. But that doesn't make it the wrong place. More often than not, we are called by God into places we wouldn't choose for ourselves. But that's where He wants to work through us and in us. If we're always looking for the easier, softer way, we might be actually shutting ourselves off from what God wants, what He desires. Now, the final and most precious gift we receive in the presence of God in our places of silence and solitude is love. God's love, as we continue to move into silence and solitude, God's deep, penetrating, powerful, quiet, and affirming love begins to saturate our hearts and our lives. A pure love that pierces the layers of the accoutrements that we have adorned ourselves to make ourselves lovable to the world. His love, slowly and methodically, is poured over us. And begins to be inside us in a way that is mysterious and unexplainable. He whispers the deep truth into our souls. You are loved. You are adored. You are precious. and there is nothing you can do to stop me from loving you. You see, we have been clothed with Christ. We have been covered in His righteousness. We have been washed clean and made pure to stand before God, not by our own doing, but it is a gift of grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus, by His cross and resurrection. God's deepest desire for you, Ruth Ann, is that you know you are loved, that you are precious, that you matter, and your life matters. It's in silence and solitude that we encounter God. It's there in our everyday lives. It's portable. Wherever you go, it can go. Silence and solitude, and it's where we wait. We wait and listen. We wait for Him to act. We wait for Him to speak truth over our lives when we are confused. And in that waiting, over time, we are enveloped in God's love in a way that is mysterious and unexplainable. And in that love, we are given new clarity, new resolve, new identity, new calling, so that we can go out there and live as Jesus lives. Amen.